As we come to look in the Word, can you all hear me all right? I do have a built-in speaker. So, as we come to the Word, there is a principle of studying the Bible that is absolutely indispensable, and that's total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. We thank the Lord for every aid, every assistance, every help, every book, every commentary, every atlas, dictionary, devotional work, sermon, whatever. But at the end of the day, as we just had a visual aid, at the end of the day we come as little children and we bow before the Lord and we say, Lord, you show us Jesus. If he doesn't show us the Lord, no matter how much academics we put into it, we're going to miss the Lord. If you study the Bible for any other reason, if I study the Bible for any other reason than to know the Lord, I'm going to become prouder and prouder because knowledge puffs up. We need to see the Lord, and only God can reveal God. I want to begin with this passage, and this one's not on the sheet. I want to begin with this passage, and then we'll pray together. This passage, you'll see as we go on how it ties into the text. It's Matthew 13:16. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Eyes that are blessed see as God sees. Ears that are blessed hears what God says. So in the light of that, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather like this in your name as your children, to sing your praises, to dedicate to you, to follow you and obey you. And we just pray now that you would unveil the Lord Jesus to our heart in a fresh way. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust the indwelling Holy Spirit to take the veil off of our Lord Jesus. We pray in his matchless name. Amen. Well, as I said, I'm thankful that I have this privilege. When I was first invited to share, almost immediately I knew what I was going to share. I had been meditating on a text from the Old Testament. It's one story, but four different prophecies, and they all have the same thing in common. So just in case I lose some of you along the way, I hope I don't, but if I do, I'm going to tell you up front. This is what's on my heart to share. This is the principle, and I'll go in and out and all around it, but this is what the four prophecies teach. In a word, it's the importance of us seeing ourselves as God sees us in Christ Jesus. If we're not seeing ourselves as God sees us in Christ, we will be seeing ourselves outside of Christ. And if we see ourselves outside of Christ, that only leads to condemnation and to guilt and to shame and to despair. I think we might have a little. Now, these four prophecies are from the Old Testament. And what that means practically is that it's the story in seed form. It's in story form. Now, that's helpful in one way, because we learn by stories. Once upon a time, and they lived happily ever after. And so, we like stories. But in another way, because it's in the Old Testament, it can be confusing. And I'll tell you how. Because the Old Testament is impressionistic. Let me tell you what I mean by that. There's an art form called Impressionism. Some of you may be artists. I know at least a couple here are artists. And the impressionistic artist is not concerned with detail. In other words, they'll draw a tree and they won't draw every leaf. They'll just put a blotch of green or whatever. And it's supposed to give you the impression of realism. In impressionistic, they don't blend colors together as much as they contrast colors. So it's light and dark, and they bring that close together, and so on. My step-grandmother was an impressionistic artist. In fact, in Thomaston, Connecticut, she has, in a museum there, they have many of her paintings. She did flowers, and she had vases and beautiful flowers. But here's the thing. They were beautiful if you stood back. The further back you stood, the more beautiful they were, because then it looked like real flowers and real petals and so on. But the closer you got to the picture, the more blurry it became, because you could see where she had just put the green blotches on and so on. And so the farther away you stood from an impressionistic painting, the better it is. They've even tried that principle in music. There's some music now, they call it impressionistic music. And it's just contrasting light and dark and good and bad and so on. And sometimes it's even shocking. And they've even tried it in literature. But it's hard to follow the author's plan in impressionistic literature. Anyway, I guess I'm an impressionistic artist, because if you stand like a couple of miles away, it might look okay. Anyway, because this is in the Old Testament, I'm going to invite you to back up to the New Testament. Actually, that's a pretty safe principle. If you're going to study the Old Testament, take your stand on New Testament ground, and it'll make it a lot clearer. I want us to back up to see this picture about 2,500 years. That's how far back we're going. And I want us to stand on Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And as we stand on Romans 8, verse 1, I want to present to you the four prophecies of Balaam. Here is Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have studied the story of Balaam, you know that the closer you get to the details, sometime the foggier it gets. And some of those details in the Old Testament are hard to understand until you come to the New Testament. Now, from the Old Testament, Balaam looks like a godly prophet of the Lord. Things he says, things he does. He looks like a godly prophet. There are a couple of hints that he wasn't godly, but you have to stand in the New Testament and you see him as he really is. I would have put Balaam in heaven and Lot in hell. But I came to the New Testament and I got to put Lot in heaven. And Balaam, the Bible says, was lost. Now, we're not going to home in, therefore, on a lot of those details. It's important to know this big thing. Balaam, from the standpoint of the New Testament, was a false prophet. He was a false prophet, and he was posing as a true prophet. But he was not a true prophet. He was hired for money to curse the people of God. And for money, the Bible says, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And for money, he was determined to curse God's people. Now, in the Old Testament, he had a reputation that it worked. In other words, they would go to him and hire him because, according to the Bible, the ones he blessed were blessed, the ones he cursed were cursed. But we know that he was in league with the enemy. He did it by the power of the devil. He didn't do it in any other way. The Bible calls him a diviner. And we know he was channeling an evil spirit. That's how he was doing it. Listen and follow along if you want to. The New Testament, plain words. 2 Peter 2:1. False prophets arose among the people. Just as there'll be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And so he begins in that chapter saying there were false prophets and there will be false prophets. And we say, give me an example. All right, verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. Balaam was a false prophet. His end was destruction. And he was determined by the power of the enemy to curse God's people. But it never happened. And I want to give you one verse, there are many, one verse to tell you why it didn't happen. And that's Deuteronomy 23, actually two verses, verse 4 and 5. They hired against you Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, pay attention to verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam. The Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Isn't that a wonderful verse? God stopped him from trying to curse you because the Lord your God loves you. And that's what I pray we'll see together. Now, I'm going to mention three big things just to get the story before you, before we get to the prophecies. I've already mentioned one, and let me just state it again so we know crystal clear what it is. And that is, there is an enemy, and he hates you. He wants you to live in condemnation. There is an enemy that hates me, and he wants me to live in condemnation. Now, Balaam is just the channel. We're talking about the evil one. We're talking about Satan. He wants every Christian to live under condemnation. And he will do everything in his power to make sure we live in condemnation. But Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's the first part of the picture, an enemy that hates you. Here's the second part. There's a people, and you're sitting in front of me, people of God. And there was a people then, a people of the Lord. And as far as the record goes, they had been redeemed. They had been delivered out of Egypt. They hadn't yet got in the land, but they had been delivered from Egypt, and they were now living in the wilderness. And as far as the record goes, They were in absolute darkness that somebody was trying to curse them. They didn't know. They had no idea. That was going on behind the scenes. They were just living from day to day. They were taking care of their families. They were watching the kids. They were trying to obey the Lord. If his cloud moved, they'd get up and they'd move with him. These were just a people of God gathered together, and they had no idea there was an enemy trying to curse them. But that was all taking place behind the scene. If you've studied the record, you know that they had already tasted of his guidance. They had already tasted of his provision. They had already tasted of his mercy. They had already tasted of his restoration. And the occasion for this story, they had recently tasted of his victory over Sion and Og and so on. And that was the occasion for this story. But they are in the dark about what's happening in the heavenly places. Somebody wants you to live in condemnation. So there is the enemy, that's one part. There's the people of God, that's the second part. And then the third part is this. There's not only an enemy in the invisible world, there's not only his people, but the third part, there is a God that loves you and wants to turn the curse to a blessing. In this Bible story, God appears as an angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. Only three times in the Bible, God appears as an angel of God with a sword in his hand. One time to Joshua, you know, and one time here to Balaam, and then to David. And that's a study all its own. But the point is, Numbers 22, verse 22, God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. The angel of the Lord, God, Jesus, stands as an adversary against anyone that would want to bring a curse on God's people. And so those are the three parts. There's an enemy, there's you, and there's somebody that comes in between to turn the curse to a blessing. His name is Jesus, and he has a sword in his hand. That brings us to chapter 23 and 24 of the book of Numbers. And these are the chapters that contain the four prophecies. I want to enlarge just a little on this background on how God's going to turn the curse to a blessing. Balaam tried to bring a curse. Listen to Numbers 22:6. Now therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. I know he whom you bless is blessed, he whom you curse is cursed. And so, to curse God's people, Balaam had to trust Baal. Baal is the false god. Balaam had to trust Baal. And we read that in the record, three times they were to set up seven altars. And on each altar, they were to altar seven bulls and seven rams. Chapter 23, 1 and 2. Balaam said to Balak, build seven altars for me here. Prepare seven bulls, seven rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. And we find out later that was offered to Baal. In other words, 21 altars, 21 bulls, 21 rams, were sacrificed in order to entice Baal, to give him the power to curse God's people. But because God turned the blessing, the curse into a blessing, because he loved him, it's very interesting that Balaam actually had no control over his tongue. He could think words, but when he tried to say them, the Bible says that God did for him what he did for his donkey. He put words in his mouth. And so he'd open his mouth to say one thing, and he would say something else. He would try to curse him, but a curse didn't come out. A blessing came up. And we see that repeated several times in the story. And so they're trying to get around this. I opened my mouth. I tried to curse it. I couldn't do it. And so Balak comes up with an idea. Maybe if you change perspective, if you stand over here, you see, God doesn't see everything. Maybe God should look at it from this point of view. And so they said, we'll change perspective. And he did that several times. Let me just illustrate that for you. Numbers 22:41. It came about in the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him to the high places of Baal. And there he saw a portion of the people. And then look at verse 13, please. Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from where you may see them, although you'll only see the extreme end of them. And then verse 14, he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and so on. And then in verse 27, and Balak said to Balaam, please come, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it'll be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. And so they kept changing places. Let me apply this a little. It's really what we call rationalization. You know, God gives a clear word. If God gives you a clear word, don't parley with him. Don't argue with him. If you got a clear word, obey that clear word. For example, God said not to have an unequal yoke. That's a clear word. And that applies in many ways. But it also applies to marriage. I was with a group in Chicago. And whether you can believe it or not, I tell you that this is a true story. This group believed in what they called romance evangelism. And what they meant was, you should date the unsaved. And they encouraged Christians to date unsaved people as an opportunity to lead them to the Lord. Doesn't matter that God said, don't have an unequal yoke. Yeah, but maybe God, maybe that'll be a good opportunity for you. You see, that's what Balaam and Balak did. Or 3 John verse 7. It says about God's people, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentile. And those missionaries, if an unsaved person offered them money, they wouldn't take it. They would not be supported by unsaved people, only God's people. And someone can then rationalize, say, well, wait a minute now. Why should the devil's money be used for the devil's thing? Wouldn't it be good to take the devil's money and use it for God's thing? Well, that's what Balak did. That's what Balaam did. God said no. And they said, well, wait a minute. Look at it from over here. And then God said no. They said, well, wait a minute. Why don't you come over here? Look at it from this point of view. And so they kept changing the perspective. All right, let me go through the four prophecies, just in principle. The first prophecy, I want to show you where Balaam stood and what he saw and then what he said. But where he stood with these eyes, you see one thing. But God turned that around. And so what Balak could see, Balaam couldn't see. God changed it all around. So God turned it around. I don't know the word to use. I want to say with his spiritual eyes, he saw this. But I don't want to say Balaam had spiritual eyes. But you know what I mean. I don't know how to word it. But he had natural eyes, but then God made him see it another way. You call that whatever you want to call it. Now, according to Numbers chapter 2, trust me on this, the 12 tribes were divided up into four groups. On the north, there were three tribes. On the south, there were three tribes. On the east, there were three tribes. On the west, there were three tribes. Where Balaam stood, he couldn't see all the tribes. He could only see one-fourth of the tribe. And so he was standing in a bare place, and he could only see a handful of God's people. And when he looked out, Balak expected him to see a handful of insignificant people who deserved to be cursed, because they weren't all that godly anyway. They deserved to be cursed. They're not going to be missed. Just that little group over there, they're not going to be missed at all. Balak figured in a way they're already cursed, and another curse not going to hurt him. Numbers 23:41. It came about in the morning, Balak took Balaam, brought him to the high places of Baal, and he saw from there a portion of the people. Verse 23, Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering, and I'll go, and perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. Whatever he shows me, I'll tell you." So he went to a bare hill. And from that bare place, we find out later that before this happened, he went to the bare place and he offered omens. And we don't know exactly what he did, mixed the potion or watched the migration of birds or whatever. We don't know what he did, but he's calling on the evil spirit. Anyway, God gave him this set of spiritual eyes. And look at verse 8, chapter 23. "How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" In Balaam's eyes, he wanted to see a people insignificant who deserved to be cursed. But all he saw was a people that were blessed. That's how God sees you in Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And Balaam expected to see this odd group of weird people separated from the world. But what he saw instead was not an odd group of insignificant people separated from the world. He saw a people elect, chosen, separated, sanctified by the Lord. That's what he saw. Verse 9 and 10. "As I see him from the top of the rocks, as I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart, who will not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel?" With these eyes, he sees one-fourth of 12 tribes. But as he looks at the one-fourth, he says, "Look at how many. They're as many as the dust of the earth. They're not just a handful. They're millions, millions. You can't count them." As we go to the New Testament, we say, from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, he saw the people of God, not an insignificant handful, but he saw God's people, one-fourth, but they became as numerous as the dust of the earth. And then in verse 10, he said, "Who can now count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright. Let my end be like his." I wish that happened. I wish he meant that prayer. But in that moment, when he saw a group of God's people, elect, separated, chosen, without number, so blessed by God. In his heart, he said, whoa, I wish that was me. I wish I could die like that. The blessing not only for this life, but die, the die of the blessed. You see, in a sense, he also had a vision of Revelation 22:3. When it's all over, we read, there shall no longer be any curse. And he sort of saw that. And so he thought he would see an insignificant people, but he saw a blessed people. He thought he would see a handful. He saw them numbered like the dust of the earth. He thought he would see a people deserved to be cursed, but not only in time, but even in eternity. He saw a people blessed by the Lord. As you can expect, since he was hired by Balak, his boss was not too happy with that report. And so we read in verse 11, Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemy. Behold, you have actually blessed them. And so they come up with this great idea, we'll change spots and maybe God will listen. Verse 13, please come with me to another place where you may see them, although you'll only see the extreme end of them and not see all of them. And you can curse me for them there. And he took them to Pisgah. Now he's on Mount Pisgah. Let me just remind you, exegetes, what Pisgah was. That's where Moses stood and was not allowed to enter in because of his sin. And I don't know what Balak was thinking. Maybe if Moses stood there and he was judged because of his sin, why don't you stand there and curse them for me? And so he stands up there. And don't forget who these people are. They're grumblers. They're idolaters. They're complainers. On one level, they deserve to be cursed. They're like you. They're like me. We deserve to be cursed. They look weak and they're scattered and so on the level of earth, insignificant. So he stands on Mount Pisgah. Verse 16, remember this. The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. Balaam had no control. What he sees, what he says. He's under the influence of the Lord because God loves you and he's going to turn the curse to a blessing. So he looks out expecting to see a sinful people and look what he saw. Chapter 23:20. I've received a command to bless. When he's blessed, I cannot revoke it. Verse 21. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Are you kidding? Jacob? God's people? The grumblers? The idolaters? The one that made the golden calf? The one that almost tried to stone Moses and Aaron? But now he sees with God's eyes. And as he stands on Pisgah, he looks out and he sees God's people. And he said, I see no iniquity. Let that sink into your heart. That's how God sees you in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees me in Christ Jesus. Slain by me. Slain for me. Oh, mystery of grace. The afflictions I put on him, he bore in my place. That's what we celebrated when we broke bread today. Numbers 23:21, he saw something else. He's not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. The shout of a king is among them. He not only saw that they had no sin, he saw that God was in their midst. God is with them. Emmanuel. And not only that, He said, the shout of a king is in their midst. They are under the lordship of Christ. This is an amazing truth, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're standing on Romans 8:1 and we're looking at it. God sees you in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. You are not small and insignificant. You're an innumerable host. You are victorious. You are in Christ Jesus. He looks at you. He doesn't see sin. I know one man came to the Lord. He told me this testimony. He said, I came to the Lord and I told the Lord, Lord, I can't forget how I sinned against you. And he said, and the Lord said to me, really, I can't remember that you sinned against me. That's the great reality. We are in Christ Jesus, and God sees no sin. And he sees God is in your midst. And he sees not only that God's in your midst, the shout of a king is among you. That's Jesus, King Jesus. And you're under his lordship. God looks at you because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees somebody as holy as God is holy. Not only just as if I never sinned, but just as if I'd always been Jesus. That's how clean you are. That's how clean I am in the Lord. Then verse 21. He's not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Egypt. The Lord his God is among him. The shout of a king is among them. And then verse 24. Behold, a people rises like a lioness. As a lion lifts itself, it will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. He not only sees you clean, he not only sees Christ in you, he not only sees you under the lordship of Christ, he sees you rising up as victorious, as a lion. Once again, as you can expect, Balak was not happy. He had hired Balaam to curse. Balaam tried to curse. He said, I tried to curse, but I didn't see an insignificant people. I tried to curse, but all I saw was blessing. And when I opened my mouth, blessing came out. I tried to curse, but there's nothing to curse. I didn't see any sin. I didn't see any iniquity. I didn't see a self-sufficient people. I see God in their midst. And I see God, a king, ruling over them. And I see them rising up victorious. Well, how blind Balak was. Verse 27, Balak said, please come, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it'll be agreeable with God that you curse me for them there. And so Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Now this time it's different. Even though he was trusting Baal, the false god, listen to verse 1 of chapter 24. When Balaam saw it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other time to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. I want you to understand how this one's different. The first time, God put his words in his mouth. Second time, God put his words in his mouth. This time we read in chapter 24, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's a little bit different. Because he's determined this time, I look at God's people and I see them differently. This time, I won't look at God's people. This time, I'll look at the wilderness. I'll look at the sand. I'll look at the cactus. I'll look at the bush. I'll look at the dry place. I'll look at that which is fruitless. And so he refused to look at God's people in that third one. And he set his face toward the wilderness. And what did he see? Numbers 24, 5. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from his buckets. His seed will be by many waters. His king will be higher than Agag. Agag means highest king. His king will be higher than Agag. His kingdom shall be exalted. And here's a man staring at the dirt, staring at the sand, staring at a wilderness. Balak said, "What'd you see?" He said, "I actually saw God's people, and they're like a garden. A garden planted by the Lord. They're like strong cedars. They're like great, powerful trees. God's taking care of them. God's planted them. God's watching over them. They're planted by the river." Verse 8, chapter 24, God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of a wild ox. He'll devour the nations who are his adversaries. He'll crush their bones in pieces, shatter them with his arrows. He crouches, lies down like a lion, as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you. Cursed is everyone who curses you. And so Balaam returns with what he saw. "I didn't see a wilderness, a fruitless people. I saw a fruitful people. I saw a garden. I saw a forest of mighty trees. That's what I saw." And not only that, I saw God. In the second vision, he saw God's people rise up like a lion. Now he sees the adversary rise up like a lion. "Anybody goes against my people, says the Lord, I'm going against you." And so that's what he sees. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, may God help us through these visions. God loves you. He wants to turn the curse to a blessing. You might look in the mirror and say, "Boy, I'm helpless, I'm worthless, I'm insignificant." I tell you in the name of the Lord, that's not how God sees you. That's not how God sees me. You are elect. You are chosen. You are separated. You belong to him. You say, "Well, but I'm so dirty, so sinful." That's not how God sees you. He sees you in his Son. And because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, I find no iniquity in them. What a word. And I see among them, God is with them. And I hear the shout of a king among them. That's how God sees you. You say, "Yeah, but I'm not producing fruit and my life is barren." That's not how God sees you. You're a garden. You're blooming. You're fruitful. That's how God sees you. I told you there were four visions, but the fourth one's different. It wasn't instituted or instigated by Balak. Actually, at this point, Balak said to Balaam, "You are fired. You're done. I'm not paying you. You get zero. I'm not giving you one penny. I could have made you as rich as a king. I could have given you all the gold and silver you wanted. But instead, you fail." And then God took over. And Balaam went into a trance. And he fell down. He fell down in a trance. And God opened his mouth. Numbers 24:16, "The oracle of him who hears the words of God, knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered." What does he see this time as he's on his face? Numbers 24:17, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel." And in a trance, on his face, he didn't look out and see one-fourth of God's people. He didn't look out and see what he thought would be a sinful people. He didn't look out and see a bare wilderness, just look at sand. This fourth time, he looked out and he saw the future. And he looked 35 generations down the road. He said, I see him. I see Christ. I see a star coming out of Jacob. And out of this false prophet's mouth comes this great prophecy that Jesus will be the star that comes out of Jacob. I see him and I see his scepter. Verse 19, one from Jacob shall have dominion. And as I said, this time he sees the future. He doesn't see God's people, doesn't see the wilderness. He sees the future. Now you put all that together and here's what we get. God sees you as elect, separated unto him. God sees you as sinless. There's no iniquity in you. Christ lives in your midst. The cry of a king is among you. You are victorious. He sees a garden. He sees strong trees. God planted them. God taking care of them. And why would all that turn the curse to a blessing? Because he sees Christ. That's the last vision he had. I see him. I see Christ. And God sees you in Christ Jesus. And all the joy when we see ourselves in Christ Jesus. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Now, I did a little word study. I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but I did a little word study on the word curse. In the Bible, the Old Testament, that word, there's different words for curse. But in this story, it's pretty consistent. And this is the curse that God turned into a blessing. It comes from a root, which means to shed light on, to manifest, to bring to the light. In other words, Balaam's first attitude was this: I'm going to put the light on God's people and God will see that they deserve to be cursed. Here's what the one who loves you did. He took the light off of God's people who deserve to be cursed. And he put the light on the Lord Jesus. And he said, that's how I see them. And that's how God always turns the curse into a blessing. By taking the light off you and putting the light on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just end with one more thing. You would expect after an experience like this, if I were that false prophet, I speak as a fool, but I think I'd want to repent. I want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, after what just happened to me, I want to give my heart to you. But the Bible says that his heart was set on money. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he didn't like the idea of getting fired. And so he went to Balaam after he got up from his trance. To Balak. And he said, hey, boss, wait. Before you fire me, before you walk away, you got to understand where I'm coming from. I can't curse God's people. Only God can curse God's people. You ask me to do something I can't do. You want me to stand up there and curse them. I can't do that. There's only one person that can curse God's people. And that's God. And I'll tell you what, Balak. God's not going to curse him unless. Unless your daughters were to intermingle with their son. If there was intermarriage, God would get angry then. And God would judge at that time. I can't do it, but God can do it. And in chapter 31, we read that Balak took the counsel of Balaam and sent his daughters over. It's called the sin of Peor. You can read about it in chapter 25. Did it work? Oh, I'll tell you, God was angry when his people sinned. 24,000 people of God's people died in that plague. And Balaam got paid off. He got the money. Later on in a war, he was killed by God's people. That's a story all its own. The point is, God will never curse you because Christ has been made a curse for you. He'll never curse me. You say, well, killing 24,000 people, isn't that a curse? No, that's a chastisement. That's a chastisement. Whom the Lord loves, Hebrews said, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. You know how I like to say the Lord delights in you? Some of you, I don't know, but mostly when I meet you, I'll probably remind you, I love to remind my heart that the Lord delights in you. Well, if you sin willfully, recently I was face to face with a child of God who rebelled against the Lord. And I was telling everybody, the Lord delights in you, Lord delights in you. And I came to this person and I wanted so much to say, the Lord does not delight in you. But the Lord put the spirit of silence on my lips. I couldn't say it. I said nothing. I just walked away. Later on, I was studying for another study in Deuteronomy, and I came across this verse. Listen to Deuteronomy 28:63. It shall come about in that day, as the Lord delighted in you, as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you, to multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. Isn't that an odd verse? The Lord will delight over you to make you perish, to destroy you, to uproot you. That's not a curse. That's his loving chastening. He can't stop delighting in you. And if you sin, he will certainly deal with your sin. But until then, if you're looking to Christ, back to Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God sees you in Christ. May he help you see yourself as God sees you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little story in the Old Testament and how you continually turn the curse to a blessing. We're so thankful how you see us, Lord. You see us in your Son. You see us in Christ Jesus. Not at all insignificant, but elect. Separated, set apart unto you. Not at all sinful, but as holy as you're holy. You indwell us. You're our King. You make us victorious. You make us fruitful. Thank you, Lord, for these eyes. Give us blessed eyes that see, blessed ears that hear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.